following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Okay, fess up. How many of you have already taken down your Christmas trees? A few of you out there, okay. For the rest of us, you know, that tree kind of sits there looking kind of lonely and a little naked without all those presents underneath it. You know what I mean? We're in that weird, nebulous time between Christmas and New Year's. A few of us have already gotten back to work, but a whole lot more of us are still kind of in between. We're in holiday mode. We've spent weeks looking forward to and preparing for Christmas. And now that Christmas has come and gone, what do we do next? You know, believe it or not, things are not all that much different than they were for that very first Christmas. Millennia ago, God gave his people a vague but definite promise that one day he would send not a Savior, but the Savior into the world. Every few centuries, he would give out a few more details on how people would recognize this Savior when he finally appeared. But it all remained very mysterious. And people waited and prepared for generations, hoping that this blessed event would occur in their lifetimes. And then, unexpectedly, on one very normal night in a very tiny, obscure village whose name most people didn't even know, finally, it happened. And not in the way that people expected. As we read earlier, Luke reports in his gospel that an angel of the Lord appeared to a group of shepherds of all people and told them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I tell you, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, that today in the city of David there is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And this is how you're going to recognize it. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And as if one angel were not enough, suddenly we're told that the skies opened and these shepherds found themselves surrounded by an army of angelic beings who were proclaiming God's glory, that this long-awaited event had finally taken place. Now, every time I read that account, I try to imagine what that must have looked like through the eyes of the shepherds, okay? Now, we live in an era where, thanks to technology and computers, filmmakers can create nearly any image their hearts can dream up. But I think with the best CGI that money can buy, I'm not sure that a human director could fully capture the glory of what those shepherds experienced in that moment. Just how awe-inspiring and overwhelming that vision must have been. And what happens next? Well, we're told that the angels went away and that the heavenly light faded, and those shepherds looked at each other. And according to Luke 2:15, they said, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord has made known to us. We got to check this out." So they run to Bethlehem, and that's where they find Mary, Joseph, and the newborn baby. The Savior of the world, the King to end all kings, the Lord to rule over all lords. But they don't find him in a palace, but a stable. And he's surrounded not by princes and courtiers, but by a bunch of smelly old farm animals. And he's wrapped not in silk, but in a poor man's blanket. And he's lying not in a carefully crafted crib, but in a feeding trough, just as the angels had told them. Definitely not what most people expected. And yet here he was, the one destined to be the Savior of all humanity. And it shouldn't be any surprise. Okay, that's the first and very best Christmas gift ever given. And for anybody who doesn't understand that, it's all in the name, right? Christ Mass. Of course, Mass comes from the old medieval Latin to signify a service where Jesus is celebrated. Not just any service, but where specifically Jesus' sacrifice for us is commemorated, and people are sent out to proclaim that message. That's what from the Latin that word actually means. It is a service about Christ. So anytime you wish somebody Merry Christmas, guess what? You're actually proclaiming the gospel. You don't even realize it. But that's what Christmas is really all about. So now what? Well, I think what Luke describes next is instructive. The Savior has come, and that calls for a response from us. What form that response takes will depend on where you're standing at the moment. But three responses Luke describes in Luke 2, verses 17 through 20, are the same responses that you and I are confronted with today. So let's read these verses together and see how different people responded to the news that Jesus had been born. Starting in Luke 2, verse 17. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. So the coming of Christ into the world should prompt us to, first, to announce Christ. That's one response. We're told as soon as the shepherds confirmed what the angel had told them, and they knew that it was true, what did they do? They began spreading the message to anyone who would listen. Hey, listen, what's the best Christmas gift you got this year? I talked to a little girl this morning who got a Nintendo Switch for Christmas. That's pretty cool. Did you get something cool for Christmas this year? I got a lot of cool things. My kids gave me some, you know, it was simple stuff, but it was neat stuff. But the biggest, the Christmas gift I'm most excited about is a gift I gave myself and one I wasn't expecting to give. You say, Pastor, how in the world can you give a gift to yourself that you aren't expecting to give? Well, I gave myself the gift of getting a new car this Christmas. Now, that was not the plan, okay? The car I've been driving for the last nearly 5 years has been very reliable. Hadn't had too much trouble out of it, but unfortunately recently it began showing some signs that it could potentially be headed to some really serious and expensive issues that this particular model are known for. And so I got that going on. At the same time, I'm getting ready to hit 100,000 miles, which means my trade-in value would go off a cliff. So I'm thinking, okay, I got these potential problems on the horizon. I'm getting ready to see a decrease in value. Man, I was really looking forward to getting out from under that car payment in a couple of months and having that extra money to take care of some stuff. But I don't want to get stranded on the roadside. So maybe I ought to look into trading this thing in. So yesterday I went down to the car dealership, and I can't believe how this worked out, okay? I am still pinching myself. Do you know that not only did I find a car that's actually better than the one I had, not only did they give me way more on trade-in than I was expecting, they also gave me a better interest rate. Because, I mean, have you seen the price of new cars? This isn't a new car, it's new to me, but have you seen the price of cars lately, even used cars? It's outrageous the way they've gone up over the last 5 years. And interest rates, we all know what interest rates have been doing, right? So they give me a better interest rate, and my monthly payment's actually going to come out to be just slightly less than what I've been paying on the old car. Wow! So, you know, I'm not bragging about, hey, I got a new car. I'm excited about how the process worked out. I went into this thing saying, Lord, don't let me make a stupid, huge, and expensive mistake. And it's just like every roadblock, just doop, 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 doop. You know, so that's what I'm excited about. Ain't God good? But here's the thing. God had to give me a little reminder to keep me humble at the end, a little hiccup. So I'm getting ready to claim this car. They're getting ready to hand the keys over to me, and they find out there's a problem with the car. So the car is still at the dealership. They're going to fix the problem before I get to have it. So I'm driving a loaner right now. But still, I'm excited. Here's the point. When something exciting happens to you, what do? You tell everybody about it. And I've been telling people about this car for the last 24 hours. Because I didn't expect, 48 hours ago, I didn't expect this. But here we are. But if something exciting happens to you, you tell people about it. What better thing could happen to you than to encounter the Savior of the world? If you've truly met Jesus, why in the world would you want to keep that to yourself? I mean, it's not that complicated, okay? You don't have to have a degree in biblical studies to tell other people about Jesus. Just start telling the story of how you met him and the difference he's made in your life. It's that simple. And that leads us to the next response, okay? When you hear the testimony about Jesus, there's only one proper response. When somebody else tells you about Jesus, maybe you hear about him for the first time, the proper response is to accept Christ. So those of us who've met him announce him, and those who hear about him are faced with a choice to accept him. As the shepherds spread their story, we're told that all who heard it wondered at the things that were told to them by the shepherds. So they hear these shepherds and it's like, wow, that's some story there. As people heard this amazing story, they had a choice. Okay, do we believe these guys or not? If they believed it, that means they'd have to act upon it, doesn't it? If somebody comes to you and says, hey, your house is on fire, what's going to happen next? Are you going to stand there and think, oh, that's interesting. What if I should call the fire department? I hope not. If you believe the report you're receiving, you're going to spring into action immediately. God has sent witnesses into the world to spread the news. We are all spiritually lost and alienated from our Creator. This world is destined for eternal judgment, but God has provided a way of escape through Jesus, the Savior he sent into the world. And if you put your faith in Jesus and cling to him, you will be saved. That's the good news. And once we hear that news, we have a choice. Do we receive it or not? And once we received it, the burden is on us on how we respond. Do we believe it or not believe? If you choose not to believe, you can't go back and blame God later. Okay? That's on you. If you say, nope, it's not for me, that's on you. But if you choose to believe, it's going to change everything. If you truly believe that Jesus is the Savior, then you're going to have to reject all the other alternatives. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus only. Okay? And if you truly believe that Jesus is Lord, that means you have to align with his authority. There needs to be some changes. And if you do choose to accept the good news about Jesus, that leads us to the third response that we see people making to Jesus. Not only is Jesus being announced, not only do we have to make the decision to accept Jesus, but then we adore Christ. Going back to verse 19, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. So Luke describes the response that Mary and the shepherds have to the arrival of the Savior, the Savior they have been waiting so long for all their lives. And their response to the good news reveals what should be our response to the good news. One, we treasure Christ. Okay? If you really believe Jesus is the Savior, he will become your most precious treasure. If you truly believe that Jesus is the Savior, he will become the most important factor in your life, the one around which everything else revolves. He's either Lord of all or he's not, or he's Lord, not Lord at all. Jesus is not content to be one of your accessories. He wants to be your authority. He doesn't want to just hang out in your guest room where you trot him out whenever you need him. He wants the deed to the whole house. In Luke 9:33, Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily. And that's a pretty final act. Okay, when you take up your cross, you're hauling it to the place of execution. You're killing all your dreams, all your plans, all your future. You're putting everything in. You're going all in on Jesus. So he says, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what it means to put your faith in Jesus. To say, okay, Jesus, my way hasn't worked out so well. We're going to do it your way now. Luke 9:62, just a few verses later, Jesus said to someone else. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't be halfway in. You either trust Jesus or you don't. You got to be all in. Jesus doesn't want you to just wear the jersey and sit up in the stands. You know, some of you got sports memorabilia this week. You got a jersey or a t-shirt or something. Maybe it's for Tennessee. Maybe it's for your favorite pro team or whatever. And you'll sit there, some of you this afternoon, you're going to sit there and wear that while you watch that team on the field today. And you're going to have a great time. But you know what you're not going to do? Break a sweat getting out there to play with those guys. Well, guess what? If you put your faith in Jesus, he doesn't expect you just to sit in the stands and cheer him on. He wants you down on the field in the game. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's a commitment. But we treasure him. It's not a work of a burden. It is a joy. Because Jesus is our everything. And not only do we treasure Jesus, we ponder Christ. It is interesting that Mary, who had experienced her own encounters with angels regarding her son's birth, didn't fully understand, even now, everything that experience entailed. So she ponders these things. She collects these things. She's observing and she's thinking about these things and turning them over in her head, trying to understand. Even after Jesus was born, she continued to think about these things, turning them in her mind and trying to figure out, what does this really, really mean? See, putting your faith in Jesus is not the conclusion of your journey. It's only the first step. Too many people want to treat their encounter with Jesus as a one and done event somewhere in the past. Something that happened to them in the past that they can look back to, but it doesn't really impact the direction of their life right now. Okay, you say, are you a believer? You say, well, I asked Jesus into my heart back then. And that's great as far as it goes. But that's not something that should stay in your past. That's something that should have continuing effects into your present. That's not true faith. If it's all in the past and it's not impacting your present, that's not really faith, is it? True faith involves an ongoing relationship with Jesus, pursuing him daily. That's one of the reasons the Bible often uses the metaphor of walking to describe our life with Christ. That we're on a journey with him, and as we journey with him, we get to know him better and we learn to trust him more, which leads us deeper and deeper into this relationship with him. And then not only do we ponder Christ, we worship Christ. What Luke actually says is that the shepherds went about glorifying God. Okay. However, what were they glorifying God about? Huh? They were glorifying God because he kept his promise. He sent the Savior into the world. And it's entirely appropriate for us to worship Jesus. One of the earliest Christian confessions was, Jesus is Lord. And that was earth-shattering to make that confession. People lost their lives for that confession. Why? Because it wasn't just an empty statement. To proclaim Jesus is Lord, you're saying everything else is not. Especially Caesar. Because Caesar wanted everybody else to say he was Lord. No, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the highest authority. When you say Jesus is Lord, it is the same thing as declaring Jesus and God are one. And that's what we see in the scriptures. Near the end of Jesus' earthly life, Luke tells us about an exchange that occurred at Jesus' trial before the Jewish elders. In Luke 22, verses 66 through 71, we read, "When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him into their council chamber, saying, 'If you are the Christ,'" or the anointed one, "'tell us.' And he said to them, 'If I tell you, you'll not believe. But if I ask you a question, you'll not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God.' And they said, 'So you are the Son of God?'" In other words, you're claiming to be the Son of God. And he said to them, "You say correctly that I am." And they said, "Then what further need do we have of testimony? For we've heard it ourselves from his own mouth." What they were referring to there, they recognized the claim Jesus was making. They were accusing him of blasphemy for claiming to be one with God by claiming to be God's son. And that's why they wanted him dead, for the charge of blasphemy. The New Testament is full of declarations about how worshiping Jesus is the same as worshiping God. John 1 Verses 1 through 4, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. In Him, in this Word, was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And then we jump down to verse 14, and John tells us who this Word is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 14, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you've known me, you would also have known my Father. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Why? Because Jesus represents the face of the Father towards us. In Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, Paul writes, He, meaning Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church. He is from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. Jesus represents the fullness of God's image. He is the face God presents to us. And in Revelation chapter 5, John is having this vision of God's throne room. And he says, when I looked, I heard the voices of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. So in other words, he sees all these, this multitude of heavenly beings, and they're all focused on this figure known as the Lamb. And they're crying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. By the way, these same beings made that same declaration in chapter 4 about God the Father. And here they are making it about the Lamb, Jesus. John goes on to say, I heard every creature, every created thing which is in heaven or on the earth or under the earth or on the sea and all the things in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing, the honor, the glory, and the dominion forever and ever. So there in John's vision, you have the Father and the Lamb of God, the Son, ruling all of creation together. So yeah, it's appropriate for us to worship Jesus. And when Jesus is magnified, the Father is glorified. Another thing we see in this response is testifying. Again, we see the shepherds going out and telling everybody what they'd experienced. And I'll say it again, if Jesus is the best thing that has ever happened to you, you won't be able to stop yourself from telling other people about Him. I heard this phrase, I got this phrase from Dr. Chuck Kelly, a former president of New Orleans Baptist Seminary while I was there as a student. He had this saying he would use all the time, if Jesus is really in your heart, it won't be long until He finds a way to your lips. So as we stand on this side of Christmas, which of those responses best describes you and the step that you need to take? Like the townspeople who heard the shepherds, do you need to accept Jesus and welcome Him into your life as your Savior and your Lord? Is that the step you need to take today? Like Mary, have you accepted that truth about Jesus and your need is to invest your life in adoring Him? Or like the shepherds, do you need to announce to everyone the difference that encountering Jesus has made in your life? As we stand on the threshold of a brand new year, let's commit ourselves to stepping out in faith and responding to Jesus in a new way this coming year for His glory.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.